Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 5 and one verse tonight, verse 13. We're talking about the Christian Salt and Light Company, and you see from these next two verses why we would give it that kind of title, thinking of it as just something to hang our hat on to say that this is who we are and this is what we are, like a company of Christians. And tonight we want to talk about message, I believe it's number 9, Market Defense. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. What matters and what seems to matter can be two entirely different things. What matters and what seems to matter can be two entirely different things. And how do we judge between those things? And I think you'll see how that'll tie in when we finish this message. In Matthew 5:13, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Most of us are very familiar with this verse, but I'm not so sure that we comprehend or understand the depth of what one powerful verse like this is saying. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, that is, its saltiness, its power of salt, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Someone has said there are a lot of good for nothing Christians out there. Well, if they have lost the salt, the savor of their Christianity, that is true, because he says, thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot, to be thrown out and be trodden underfoot of men. What really matters out in our culture and society? Now, in the marketplace, when you talk to people, men who are driven by the marketplace, business is the main thing that matters. And they're going to get up early and stay up late and be driven all day long in order for the bottom line to show up with dollar marks. They're driven to do it. Too many Christians are driven the same way. But out in the marketplace, that's what it is. You find very few men on their deathbed, very few when they're getting ready to go into eternity, that say, "I wish I had spent a lot more time at the office." Most of them have a lot of regrets. But they are driven. That's what matters to them. At least it seems to matter. But when it gets right down to it, that's really not what mattered. There are people that are power driven. There are some people that love power. And they spend a lot of money in order to get position because of what that money will buy, and also to get power. It may be the money they spend to get a place in the Senate, or it may be the money they spend to get a place in the House of Representatives. But to them, that is a position of power. Have you ever wondered why some of these multimillionaires want to get involved in politics? They already got millions of dollars. Why in the world? I keep thinking, give me half of that and go somewhere else. I'll help you out to get your elected office. But they want power because they like power. Multimillionaires like Mr. Forbes, John Forbes, I believe his first name is John, and he wants to spend all that money right now, maybe to run as an independent, and he thinks he can make a difference, and he certainly believes that if he could be President of the United States, he would have the power to do that. So what matters to them is they think what's in Washington or what's in London or what's in Moscow or wherever it may be, that's where the power is. If they can get in office, if they can get in that position, they can have that power. Then they live their lives and discover after they have that power that it really wasn't what they thought it was going to be. As a matter of fact, they discover a lot of times that the power they thought they were going to have, they really didn't have at all. And the desire they had to make a difference really was not something they could carry out. When all is said and done, more is said by politicians usually than is done. Now, if you're a politician in any political office, you may be the exception to the rule, but I'm saying for the most part, that's the case, and that's really what takes place. Those who are in power sometimes cannot control the powers that be, and they're not able to do what they want to do. But to them, the whole thrust is power, or to others, it's the marketplace. And so they find out later that power really doesn't produce what they thought it would be. Now, how's the world out here that looks at you and me, how in the world are they going to judge us and look at us and see if we have chosen wisely, you and I, if we have chosen wisely between what we think makes a difference and what really does make a difference, what is important and what really seems to be important? What are they going to look at in my life, in your life, in order to see and be convinced of that? Well, I think Jesus answered that in this text, in this one powerful verse that he's given us here about our being salt. Here he was speaking to whom? His disciples, his followers. And they had not asked him the question, but he was answering the question anyway, because he was teaching the Beatitudes and he was showing them how they were going to have power and influence and really make a difference, not with what seemed to be needful or what seemed to be the best thing, but what really was the best thing. And that would be true in our lives. Now, Jesus was probably somewhere around 30, a little over 30 years of age. Possibly, more than likely, most of the disciples were 30 or maybe a little bit under 30 years of age. Who were these disciples? Well, most of them did not have what we would call a great sphere of influence. They did not have that. They didn't have all these other things that I have previously mentioned in the marketplace, and money and power and all the things that most people would want. They were not political leaders. They were not born into royalty like some people were born into royalty and nobility. They were actually ordinary. Ordinarily, they were ordinary people. And they were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were they? Fishermen, farmers, and somehow one tax collector got in there, you know. But that's who they were. And these were the kind of people that the Lord was speaking to. They were not religious people. They were not formally educated. Now, I'm sort of like Will Rogers. I think everybody's ignorant just in different areas. You know, I don't want a brain surgeon working on my car motor, and I don't want a garage mechanic working on my brain. Amen? They all have their own expertise. We're all ignorant just in different areas. But these guys, to say they were not formally trained in the schools of Gamaliel and so on and so forth, doesn't mean they were dumb. It just simply meant they did not have great formal education. Now, these are the ones that Jesus had called out, and he was saying to them, the ordinary people, you people, you disciples are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Now, in the ancient world, you and I don't appreciate the value that they placed on salt. In the ancient world, it was a very, very expensive and vital commodity, and it was worth a lot of money. And the Greeks, as a matter of fact, thought that it contained some kind, that salt, because of what it could do, contained some kind of almost divine characteristics about it. Then the Romans, when they looked at the salt, many times they actually paid their military men with salt. And you know the expression we have, he's not worth his salt? That's where that came from. But they would say, that soldier's not worth his salt. He hasn't earned the salt that he is supposed to get. And so that's where the term really came from. Now we say sometimes about someone who has genuine character, maybe a woman, and we'll say maybe a statement like this. We may hear it more up north than down here, but she is the salt of the earth. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, but somebody might say that about a person that they admire, and they say, well, boy, she's really the salt of the earth. In other words, she's a good, godly person, a real person of real character. Now, why was salt so valuable? Why was it so valuable? A number of reasons. Let me share them, and all of them really have some kind of spiritual application to them. One of the things was, it was a seasoning agent. A seasoning agent. I remember going to my aunt's in Louisiana. I think I've told you this illustration at least once in the last 10 years. But I went there, and man, she had a meal out there on that table, and there was about six or eight kids, and I was visiting. My wife and I were there. We dropped by to see them. She had green beans. She had all this stuff out there, cornbread and everything. And man, I had loaded my plate up and dove into that, and she didn't have a bit of salt on it because of her husband's condition. His high blood pressure. Some of us are learning about that, are we not? Some of you already know a whole lot about it. But she didn't have any salt on it. And I chewed it and ate it and masticated it and assimilated it in my body the best I could. And I thought, man, that is awful. It looked so pretty, so beautiful. But it was terrible to my taste buds. And that was the value of it, even in ancient situation. And a lot of times, one of the things you're going to hear us say at the table is what? Pass the salt. Why? Well, I need a little more salt on this. Pass the salt. Because we want it to season and we want it to taste good and brings a flavor to the food. Did you know Job knew that? In Job 6:6, he said this, "Can that which is unsavory, unsalty, or unflavorful be beaten or be eaten rather without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Have you ever just eaten the white of an egg without any salt in it? Yuck, wouldn't you think? Well, Job said, you know, come on folks, he said, we need a little salt, because salt is going to make it taste better. Salt is going to make it better for you. And I hate to preach this message to those of you the doctor has said don't use any more salt, but use that substitute stuff, amen, and at least get some of that ocean salt or whatever it is, and order some from Benny Hinn. It came from the Dead Sea, and it'll heal you. And it won't give you high blood pressure. But maybe Jesus was saying to his disciples this: we who are believers are to bring flavor and savoriness to life. If anybody on the face of the earth ought to enjoy life, it should be believers. It should be the Christians. And we ought to season life, bring flavor, zest to life, joy to a world that has no hope and is futile in all that they know. And we have the good news, and we ought to have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And we should be, as he says, the salt of the earth. A study was done by some type of public relations group. And they interviewed a lot of people who are outside of the church, and they wanted to know, what are your views of the church? Just tell us your views of the church. And the three main things, the three negative things, reactions, were these. Number one, they always ask for money. Amen? They always ask for money. Well, it sort of takes that to go, but most any organization is going to do that. Second thing they said is, so many Christians always seem sad. They always seem sad. Isn't that terrible that those who are unsaved look at us and they think that we always seem sad? And that was the number two thing. And the number three thing was, they always are talking about death. Well, I don't know that that's too much salty salt to encourage a society and a culture to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Negativism and complaining and griping and all of that. And I know we all have some problems from time to time, and there are some ailments and so on and so forth, but the world has a right to see the joy of the Lord in our lives. And I was talking to Miss Philpott today before I left the hospital, and I said, I'm so sorry about your daughter. And she looked up at me and smiled, and she said, I've been praying to God about that. She said, I know she's fixing to die, but she said, God has given me peace, total peace in my heart. And she smiled, and I thought, that's great. What a testimony. And that doesn't mean it isn't hard. That doesn't mean she won't have some tears. But it means that she's being the salt of the earth. And so salt is something that can help make food palatable. And also in life, we can help make the Christian life in God and Christianity look better to a lost and dying world. Salt was a seasoning agent. Secondly, it was a symbol of purity. Salt was a symbol of pureness, purity. One reason was glistening white, the beautiful glistening white salt. Many times the pagans would offer salt with their sacrifices to the pagan gods. But you know, in Leviticus, God said through his servant that we, or they, when they offered sacrifices back in those days, were to do it with salt. Listen to it, Leviticus 2:13. Offering an offering that was not salty, that did not have the salt, was not acceptable. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now why in the world did he say that? Because it's so symbolic. It's symbolic of purity and of all these other things I'm going to say about it. But certainly in the offering of a sacrifice, he's saying there should be purity. That means when we give tithes and offerings, we ought to be pure people. When we serve God, we ought to be pure people. When we're doing something for the Lord, whatever it may be, we should be people that are holy. And the white, pristine color of the salt ought to remind us of that. And we display purity. We're supposed to a depraved, lost, impure world. And so we look at those that are in our culture. There would be these over here that would lie, and they don't mind lying to make a buck. They'll lie to anybody to make a dollar or do anything else. That's the culture we live in today. But as salt, we're Christians, and we practice honesty. And we're going to do it and influence people. And a Christian should be, listen, and sad to say many aren't, but a Christian should be a man or a woman of their word. And people should be able to bank on your word. That's why a Christian marriage should not be one that is based on some kind of contract and all of that. That means you distrust each other. But a Christian marriage is based on faith in one another and God, and that you're going to love one another. And in our culture, they don't mind lying. You have billboards that encourage sexual liaisons and looseness. We have it everywhere. You have it on television. But to the Christian, we say that there must be moral purity. And it should be taught wherever anything like that is taught and dealt with. And so in our society, we're to be the salt. We're to be the ones who speak up for that. Another thing, not only symbol of purity, but also salt creates thirst. The Arabs are taught, many of them, in their places where they live, to take salt pills. And they take those salt pills in order to make them thirsty so that they will drink more water, so that they will have that water in them before they really need it and they will not be dehydrated. I remember we used to, at football practice, they had little salt deals in there. We'd come in the locker room, and those guys would get salt, and I didn't know what they were doing it for, so I thought, well, I ought to get some too and chew it. I still, for a long time, didn't know why I was doing it. They were doing it, and I thought I'd do it if it is going to help you be a better football player. I didn't know. It didn't help me a bit. But at any rate, the whole idea was take those salt pills, drink a lot of water, and you could go longer and last longer. And that was part of it. And some farmers even would use that out in their field. Well, what he is saying is it ought to create thirst. In other words, you and I are the salt of the earth. We're living in our society, and we should somehow create a thirst for God. We're not going to do it with negativism and griping and complaining and no happiness and no joy. We're going to do it by having the joy of the Lord. We're going to do it by serving God with gladness and all of those things. And when they see our life and our marriages working and our families working and our finances working and our being honest and our paying our bills, they're going to look at us and say, that's good. Wow, what have they got that we don't have? Why are they so happy? Why is it they're so honest? Why are they pure in their marriages and all of that? I know sometimes there are some exceptions, but I'm talking about the general overall broad stroke rule. It should be that way. And we should cause people to thirst after God. Not only that, salt, as you would know, has the ability to preserve. These farmers and fishermen certainly understood what Christ was saying, because they would go to the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee, which is, they call it a sea, but it's like a big Texas lake. And they would fish and catch those fish, but there was only one way to get them to market. And they would take them many miles south to Jerusalem. And they would sell most of their fish there, those fishermen, and they would salt them down to preserve them as they took them. They didn't know anything about refrigeration. There was no refrigeration in that day. And so they would just salt them down and take them to Jerusalem. And if a farmer would kill a cow, certainly he knew that there was one way to preserve the meat, and that was to salt down the meat. That always reminds me of a Virginia cured ham. Amen. And you can't beat those. I'm telling you, your tongue will beat your brains out if you get Virginia cured ham and red-eye gravy and some good old biscuits trying to go after that. Amen? That is what old-timers say is larping good. And I know that's not real educated, but boy, it's larping good. I can promise you that. And I remember Carolyn's daddy going out and under the back porch and unwrapping a salted down ham and cutting some of that off. And boy, was her mother a good cook. And we'd eat that salty ham. And I still love it. About the only place you can get it around here is Cracker Barrel. And that's good stuff. If you want to be spiritual, just get you some of that. Start eating it. And that'll help you out. But it is good. But they knew that. So in the Bible, now the spiritual application. In the Word of God, why is Jesus saying that? You're the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What he is saying as he makes that one of the, I think, a spiritual application to it, is that we are one of the few forces that can help preserve our culture and our society. We are the salt. And we are the only ones who can preserve, that is, in a good way, in a moral way, in a decent way, our society. And we have a decaying society. And so if we're worth our salt, then we should be preventing decay in our society. Would you agree with that? Say amen. Who else is going to do it? God hadn't called the angels of heaven to come down and do it. Certainly not the unsaved people. There's only those that are disciples, those who are followers of Christ, who are truly born-again believers. Ye are the salt of the earth. And so we need to be out there and spread ourselves out there in our culture and in our society so that the decaying process is at least slowed down. We may not totally stop it, but we can certainly make a difference and slow it down. We ought to be worth our salt. Now, when you read Romans chapter 1, you discover what Paul said would happen to a society that no longer had Christians who were salty Christians and people who had morality. Read it and you'll discover that there are some very tragic things that are going to happen in that kind of society that has no preserving influence. And we need that. Paul, it was almost like Paul was reading tomorrow's newspaper and being a prophet about what was happening in the United States of America, what was going to happen. There was a place many years ago called Sodom. Sodom was synonymous with evil. Most of us would know that. And to think that God would approve sodomy or sodomites is contrary totally to the Word of God. And there was a place called Sodom. And this was located near the Dead Sea. Maybe that's why God buried it under the Dead Sea, if it's there. Some think it may be in that territory, and he decided if they weren't going to be salt, he'd salt them down. But I don't know. But it was located near the Dead Sea. It was a commercial center, and there was a lot of sin there, a lot of things going on. If you went to the Chamber of Commerce in Sodom and you said, Chamber members, tell me what we need. They'd say, oh, we need a bureau of visitation, or a bureau of some kind of commercial center and convention to bring people in. And we want their money, and whatever we have to do, we can offer prostitutes, we can offer fun and good time and all that, but in order to have that, we've got to do this to bring them in. Let's say we went up there as decent people and said to them, why don't we just bring some good, solid, Christian, permanent residents who are going to make a long-time difference in our culture here? They would laugh you to scorn. They'd say, you don't understand what life is all about. You're crazy. But I'd say we'd be far better off if we would do that. But like Sodom, they compromised. The biggest thing you hear about Dallas and Fort Worth too, but more about Dallas, is all this bureau of bringing people in and party time and building bigger hotels. And I'm for commerce, and I like the kind of commerce we have in the United States, but there's more to life than fun and games and all of that and attracting people to that. Sodom, when God looked down, he said to his servant, go see if you can find 10 righteous, salty people. And they couldn't find them. And God said, all right, I'm going to destroy it because they've gone so far and there's not even that many righteous people in Sodom, and God destroyed it. If you, of course, some of you are history buffs and you'd know about the French culture years ago in the 1700s. During that time, it went through what would be called a process of decay. And here was the king of France's motto. This was his motto. After me, the deluge. In other words, like the flood. After you get through with me, I'm going to live so wickedly, and our people are going to live so wickedly, God's going to have to destroy us. But God had made a promise, and he's given us a rainbow to say, I'll never destroy it that way again. And so, and yet that's what he was saying. But he was, as a matter of fact, right, not about the water, but France was ripped to shreds in the French Revolution after his death. You see, he made a boast, but there was a society that had gotten totally, completely away from God. 20 miles across from the English Channel, I've been over there to Bayeux and where Normandy is and the invasion in the English Channel over in that territory. We didn't have time to go over there. But 20 miles from France, across the English Channel, the English were rotting. And yet, they didn't have a revolution. They didn't go to the bottom. They didn't totally decay. They were not destroyed. Why? Why were they not destroyed? Well, Woodrow Wilson, who was both President of the United States and a historian, made this comment. He said, because a man named John Wesley was born in 1703. A man named John Wesley? One man who was saved at an early age, who felt God's call in his life and began to tell other people about Christ and began to preach. And through the power of the Methodist Church, the righteous Methodist movement of that day delivered all of England in a revival of that country. I believe it could be done again in America, but we got to be salty Christians if it's going to do. The safety and preservation of a nation does not reside in their military genius. I believe we ought to have a strong military, but that is not what we should depend on. It's not our military genius. It wasn't for any of these. It's not our armies. It's not our nuclear weapons. None of those things. It wasn't the English Navy. It wasn't the English diplomats. It wasn't their politicians. It was a man of God on fire with the power of God that preached, and they had a revival because of John Wesley and the righteous Methodist Church. And so today, I can tell you that our strength is going to come from the character of the Christians who are in our society, the character of our people. There have been a lot of powerful civilizations and powers, world powers like the United States, that have decayed like trees and fallen down. Decayed like trees and fallen down. I was talking to a missionary today who had lived in Brazil, and he was talking about some trees that had rotted, and he was trying to tell them how to tie a rope on it and pull it down, pull it away from the high lines and all that, and they wouldn't listen to him. And he said they just went ahead and started, they loosened the rope, and the rotted tree finally fell over and hit the high lines and cost them a lot of money to have it repaired and all that. He said, I wish they had listened to me, because it was a rotting tree. And I guess they thought there wasn't that much decay, and it had happened over a period of time. And that's the way it happens in countries. Usually, it is not an outside power that destroys a world power. It's usually rot from within that power. And that's what many countries have predicted they're going to do to our countries, get us from the inside out, not from the outside in. And I think probably that's what they're going to do. It's not the outward push, but the inward rot. Now, if we're going to be beatitude people, and that's what salt is all about, those beatitudes that we've studied, if we're to be salt, we're to be beatitude type people. And let me hurry up. My time's up. But beware quickly. Let me say beware of two things. Number one, be in touch with our culture. Be in touch with our culture. You can't be salt if you don't touch the meat. You can't be salt if you don't touch the meat. And you can't preserve it. If you leave it in packages, it does nothing. It's salt, but it does nothing. What I'm simply saying is I think many Christians have withdrawn their influence from education, from the political movement, from society, and we've become Baptist monks. We've run off in our caves where holiness is surrounding us, and we're not coming in contact with the people of our culture who need the Lord Jesus Christ. We isolate ourselves in our holy puritanical positions without going and getting in contact with those that need the Lord Jesus Christ. The salt has, look, you can have a whole warehouse full of salt, but if it never gets out of the warehouse, it does nobody any good. And we can have a lot of Christians coming to church, but if they never win souls and never get out there and come in contact with the lost and become people who speak up and who take a stand for things that are moral and godly and right, then we're not going to make a difference. We've got to speak up, stand up, be out there, be involved. God didn't call us to hide in a corner. You can't. He said, you cannot, and we'll get in that later, you can't let your light shine under a bushel. And we can't be Baptist monks or Christian monks and hide somewhere in a corner and not influence people. We're just not going to do it. Too many Christian churches are salt warehouses. We got to come in contact with the meat. And secondly, we have to retain our distinctives. I'm not talking about compromising, and I'm not talking about becoming like the world. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we got to be in contact with them. We are in the world, but not of the world. And God tells us that that's the way it should be. And so we have to retain our distinctiveness or our saltiness. Now, they tell me, I've read a little about it in studying for this message, but in chemistry, that sodium chloride is really the salt and it never loses its power. So how could we? And I think that if you would go back into that time, you would understand how we could lose our saltiness. Jesus was talking about there were two forms, primarily two forms of salt. One was a very, very pure form of salt. And that salt was a salt that was that they would boil out of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps, or the Dead Sea, and it would be a clean salt out of the clean water. And then they had another kind of salt. This was made by evaporation. Then they had another kind of salt that was very impure. And most of the salt that was impure was taken out of the Dead Sea. And they would take it out of the Dead Sea, and then they would take it. And now, I don't have time to tell you all this, but they're mining all kinds of things out of the Dead Sea that the Arabs never got out of there. They're mining it out. They're becoming wealthy because of that. They're making three crops where it used to be one crop because they've taken those things out of the Dead Sea. They're finding gold down at the bottom of the Dead Sea and mining that out of there and all of those things. But and during this time, they would take that salt from the Dead Sea, and some of it was white minerals that looked like salt, but it wasn't really salt. They'd pile it up in their backyard, and they would use that to fertilize some of the fields and some of the land and all of that. But then when the rains came, it would wash away the real salt, and it would leave that white residue there piled up. And they would take that white residue and throw it out maybe in the front yard or on the pathway, so that that was all it was good for. It was no longer any good for fertilizer or salting. It was only good to be walked on. And that's what Jesus was saying. When we lose our sodium chloride spiritually, when we lose our salt, and we let the rains of the world wash it away, then we have no more power, and we're not being the salt that we should be. And he says, it is good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. We are no longer valuable to God in the kingdom of God. Valuable as his children, but no longer valuable in the work that He's called us to do. Now, if we're true Christians, He's called us to be salt. When we lose those Christian qualities, how do we do that? We become like the world. We bring the world in our churches. We dress like the world. We have the music of the world. We sing like the world if we're not careful. And we lose our salt. We lose our distinctives. We're just like the world. We're not different. Why are we considered different when we're not different? And so we become the problem, not the solution. What we need to do is pour our lives out like salt and do it knowing that we have true value to God. Jesus didn't call us to be sugar. He called us to be salt. Salt irritates sometimes. I'm sorry that it does. You get a big place on you, you know, a sore, and pour some salt in it, and it's going to irritate. That's why, as I said Sunday night, society does not like us because we are salt, and it irritates. But it also preserves, and we've got to remember that. And we are called to be the salt of the earth. And so between what matters and what seems to matter, you and I, of all people, ought to know what really counts. Because we count to God. He says to us, His disciples, you, everybody in this building tonight, myself, you are the salt of the earth. And we need to come in contact with society and yet be distinct from it and have power. And then people will get thirsty. We'll preserve some of the morals that we've let go by the wayside if we're not careful. And we ought to be the salt of the earth. Speak up. Stand up. Be a godly Christian. Don't be afraid of anybody in society. We don't have to be mean and hateful, but we need to be salt. Amen. May God help us to go out of this building tonight in a society that is corrupting and say, by God's grace, I am going to be salt. Because I'm a child of God. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, as we come to You in prayer, sometimes we are like the salt that is good for nothing but to be cast under the feet of men, to be used as sidewalks or pavement. God, help us tonight to be salty Christians. To be a preservative, to make people want Christianity, to make them thirsty for it, to show them the joy of the Lord. God, help us to be salty Christians. You've told us we're the salt of the earth, and help us to live up to it. We are of value to You. We're of great value to You. Convict us and speak to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.